morning, we want to talk about love. We want to talk about the fact that God with us brings love. While the notes are being handed out, let's play this little sermon clip. This Advent season, we said we wanted to focus on Emmanuel, God with us, and each Sunday of Advent talk about a different aspect of the Advent season. Last week, we talked briefly about hope. This morning, we want to talk about love. Now, if you weren't with us last week, or if Advent is unfamiliar to you, let me briefly explain our journey towards Christmas. The word Advent means coming or arrival. And the season is marked by expectation, by waiting, anticipation, and longing. Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It is a season that links the past, the present, and the future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate his birth, and to be alert for his second coming. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope fulfilled in Jesus Christ's coming, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation to the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. During Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting, and each week we focus on a different attribute of God represented in the coming of Jesus. Hope, love, joy, and peace. A few years ago, the Muppets, how many like the Muppets? And CeeLo Green co-performed a Christmas song called All I Need Is Love, complete with a music video. In true Muppet form, if you haven't seen it, it's full of action and humor, and all the favorites show up, from Kermit to Fozzie to Miss Piggy to Peppy to Gonzo and his chickens and all the rest. CeeLo and the crew sing about all the Christmas presents they could get, fancy toys and latest technology. But perhaps ironically, at its core, the song captures the true message of Christmas. The Muppets and CeeLo don't want all that stuff. In fact, here's some of the words, and we're going to take a look at it here in just a minute. What do you want for Christmas, CeeLo? For Christmas? All I need is love. Color-coordinated Bentleys, watches, car, the agent sent me, a 60-inch in every room, all I want to see is you. Got the cash to take vacations to a beach in every nation. I don't want to be a Scrooge, but I'm not going without you. All I need is love. Diamonds on my mistletoe, but that can't buy you love, you know. Yeah, I'd give it all away for just the chance to see your face. I'd take a jet or hop a train, or maybe Rudolph knows the way. I don't know. All I need is love. Let's take a look.
What are you doing here?
I was just about to ask you the same thing.
Well, I I'm here for Christmas with all the guys. What's going on?
I was on my way to a Christmas party in Atlanta, and I got lost.
Oh, gee, Hotlanta?
Yeah.
In a convertible Rolls? Oh, you're never going to make it in this weather. Well, why don't you come in and join our party?
You sure?
Absolutely. We'd love to have you.
Cool.
Oh, good. Hey, guys. Nice jacket.
Thank you.
A convertible Rolls? Ladies and gentlemen, may I introduce to you... Oh. Green.
What's up, guys? How you doing?
What do you want for Christmas, CeeLo?
For Christmas? All I need is love. Oh, yeah. All I need is love. Yeah. All I need is la, la, la. Cut a cord and lady Bentley's watches, Cartier just sent me a 60-inch in every room. But all I want to see is you. Got the cash to take vacations to a beach in every nation.
Clean up their chimney.
Oh, I knew it, I knew it. You're real.
Of course I'm real, Walter. You got Santa in your heart. You got Santa in your home.
Oh, so Santa's my homie.
Yeah, I'm your homie.
The Muppets hit a new low.
Yeah, and his first name is C.
All right, I know that has nothing to do with the Word of God. But it is cute. And I'm sure that they never set out to make a grand theological statement with their Christmas song. But the song does tap into the truth that all we do need is love. Amen. Today, as we celebrate together the second Sunday on our Advent journey of God with us, we are celebrating love. When Jesus came into the world as a baby, he was the human embodiment of the gift of God's love. When he came as Emmanuel, God with us, he came as God incarnate. He came as love incarnate. This morning I want to focus on Mary and Joseph for just a minute. Maybe you've never thought of Mary and Joseph as a love story. But would you imagine with me? Take a moment and let's picture it as a love story. Matthew chapter 1 says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Think of all of those movies that you see on the Hallmark Channel around Christmas time. They're all the same, aren't they? I mean, we could pretty much write them all, the plot to all of them. You know, there's a woman looking for a relationship, or a guy looking for a relationship, comes back to a small town, gets in a fight with somebody that they end up loving, and then they live happily ever after, right? After some other things thrown in the mix. When you look at Mary and Joseph, think about a Hallmark original. Imagine with me, place yourself back in the ancient dusty days of Israel under the Roman Empire. In a small village called Nazareth lives a carpenter named Joseph. He has noble ancestry. He's distantly related to King David himself. But he lives a humble life, working with his hands as a tradesman. He probably learned to build things from his father, who was probably a carpenter before him. Some scholars think Joseph grew up in Bethlehem, but at some point moved to Nazareth, about 70 miles north as the crow flies. Maybe he had relatives there. Maybe the town needed a good carpenter. We don't know for sure, but we can speculate that Joseph had probably been working long enough to establish himself as an honorable and fairly successful craftsman. That would have made him an eligible bachelor. Probably around 20 years old, who was ready to marry and establish his own family. The younger girls of the village, or more likely their fathers, would have noticed. You have to remember that the Jewish marriage customs of the day were quite different from ours, right? They followed clearly defined legal guidelines and took place in three separate stages: the contract, the consummation, and the celebration. So one of the ways that we think about it today too is in a two-stage process, the couple being betrothed and then actually the wedding ceremony. When we read through the scriptures about Mary and Joseph, that's one of the things that we see. They were in the midst of this process. The contract had already been written, and I don't have time to go into detail about that this morning, but Mary's father probably would have gone to Joseph to propose and arrange the marriage. A cash price, like a dowry, would be set that Joseph would pay to Mary's family, maybe along with some gifts. And a contract called a ketubah would be signed. And at that point, Joseph and Mary were married 100%. and had the wedding ceremony yet. They hadn't consummated the marriage. But once that contract was signed, she was betrothed to Joseph. Much different than what we know of an engagement today. An engagement is more of, yeah, this is what we'd like to do. This is a promise. But the betrothal was saying, look, this is a signed deal. This has happened. And now this preparation stage takes place. But she was his wife. That's why when we read in the scripture in Matthew that when Joseph found out about Mary being pregnant and had not yet been visited by the angel to kind of fill him in on the matters, that he wanted to do what? He wanted to divorce her. There were actually had to be a legal process that was gone through. A certificate of divorcement had to be signed. Sometimes that even required the transaction of prices back and forth because of that. So they were 100% married at that point. She was his wife. And then after that, after the contract was signed, and that doesn't mean that Mary and Joseph didn't know each other prior to that point. They probably did. Nazareth wasn't a huge, booming city. But then the couple, after the betrothal, the couple would get to know each other. It's kind of a reverse of what we do now. The betrothal period was, I guess we could say, more of the dating stage, except for they wouldn't go out to dinner and the movies and stuff like that. But they would get to know each other. Mary would continue to live with her family. And at some point in the future, maybe a year, sometimes it was years, but at some point in the future, depending on the bride's age or other factors, Joseph would lead a procession of his friends to Mary's house, where she would be waiting with a group of her friends. And then while everyone waited in the house, the couple would consummate their marriage. The stage two of the marriage was called the chupa, and everyone would go together and have a marriage feast to celebrate the final stage of the process. That's the picture of Christ coming to earth. God arranged a marriage between his son, Jesus Christ, and the bride, the church. Christ came to earth and showed us the contract that God had laid out. It was a contract of love. It was a contract of betrothal saying, you are mine and I am yours. And that bond was made. But at some point in the future, we're still waiting for the bridegroom to come for the wedding feast. Amen? We're going to celebrate communion this morning. One of the things that we talk about in communion is that wedding feast of the Lamb, that celebration of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Well, we're betrothed to Christ, but we haven't yet completely celebrated the wedding and the consummation of our unity together. And at some point, Jesus too, like at some point Joseph would have come to Mary's house with his friends. Jesus is going to come with 10,000 of his saints. Amen? Jesus is going to meet us in the air for those who are going to be raptured to meet him in the air. Jesus is coming, and he is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. It's very different than what we're used to today, and it probably sounds quite awkward to us. I don't think any of our young people would sign up for arranged marriages today, but it doesn't mean that there wasn't love between them. Use your imagination. The Bible doesn't fill in all the details, but maybe Mary and Joseph's story was a love story. I think that he really did love her, or he wouldn't have been so kind as to try to divorce her quietly. He didn't. He could have had the right to pull her in front of a judge and possibly have her stoned for what appeared to be adultery. Right? I think they loved each other. And I think there's a beautiful picture of God's love within the story of Mary and Joseph's love. And that's what I want to look at today. Can you imagine with me that as each day passed, as they were betrothed, the couple learned more about each other, what made each other laugh, how they handled challenges, the hard days and strengths of their personalities that shone, and the imperfections where they failed, their hopes, their fears, their dreams for the future, how many children they hoped to have one day, what kind of home Joseph would one day build for his wife and family, how they longed for the day to come when the time was right to consummate their marriage. Each day that passed, Mary and Joseph chose love, and that love continued to deepen and grow. So imagine the emotional bombshell that went off when Joseph heard the news. How could you, Mary? How could you do this to me, to us? I thought you loved me like I love you. We were doing this the right way, honoring God and our families and each other. And now this? I mean, how many believe Joseph just reacted, okay? Would you? This is the woman who has been pledged to you, contractually and with your love for each other. This was the broken trust that Joseph would have felt when Mary came and told him the news. Joseph, I know this sounds crazy, but an angel visited me and told me I'm going to have a baby. And the angel said his name will be Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He's the Messiah, Joseph. You have to believe me. It's a miracle, but it's true because I'm pregnant. Can you imagine being Mary and having that conversation with your betrothed? Wow. I mean, sometimes we read through it so fast and we think, man, what a wonderful person Mary was, a wonderful person Joseph was. But don't think for a minute that they didn't struggle with their humanity and the emotions of feeling what they were going through. Maybe he tried to listen to those first words. An angel, a miracle, the Messiah. But I guarantee you, all he must have felt was the weight of the word pregnant. Because everybody knows there's only one way to get pregnant, right? And Joseph knew he hadn't been involved. Everyone would have known that he had not been involved unless he had dishonored Mary and her family and all that they held to be true, then he would be the guilty party. Do you see his dilemma? Mary dishonored me and dishonored God. But if I choose to stand with her, everybody's going to think I dishonored her and our God. I think they loved each other. How else do you get through a situation like this? Unless you really, truly had love one for another. But it was all too much for Joseph. So maybe, the Bible doesn't tell us, maybe he walked away in silence, broken, speechless. Maybe he shouted. Maybe he stormed out and sent Mary away in tears. Things didn't go smoothly. Maybe this is part of why Mary, have you ever thought about this, went to spend 3 months with her Aunt Elizabeth away from her own village in the hill country of Judea. It would buy time for Mary's family to figure out what to do. How would people ever believe this story from Mary? Could they even believe it? Maybe it would give Joseph time to accept it. So, like a good Hallmark movie, the lovers parted with pain and anger and distress swirling in and around them, and young Mary was clinging desperately to the encouraging words of an angel. and a knowledge deep in her soul that for whatever reason, no matter how incredulous it sounded, how miraculous it was, God's very son had sprung to life within her. Somehow God would make a way. Isn't that just the kind of crisis that threatens to destroy any good love story? Now, we're never going to know the exact circumstances. All we can know for sure is what the Bible tells us. Mary was given a message. She was betrothed to Joseph. Joseph obviously reacted in some way because he had in mind to divorce her, even though he was going to do it quietly. Until the Bible tells us that an angel came to him and informed him that what Mary was telling him was true, and that he need not be afraid, but that he could take Mary unto himself as his wife, and that the Holy One that was going to be born of her was indeed going to be the Messiah. God come to earth. So let's dig deeper this morning and look at the love that is expressed in this story, how it affects you and me, and how we can experience this supernatural love of God with us through this Advent season and beyond. The first thing I see in this story is that God's love is supernatural. God's love is supernatural love. It goes beyond anything we can imagine. It goes beyond any love story that you could possibly concoct or come up with. God's love is supernatural. When we read from the book of Luke, the first chapter in verse 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Verse 34 says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." See, God's love is supernatural. It takes a supernatural act. It is so powerful. It is so beyond our understanding that we can't create this in human terms. We can never recreate this in human terms. This alone is an act of God because it is who God is. It is God's very nature. God is love. And somehow God took his character, his being, that love that he is made of, and he fashioned it and formed it into a human body that would be born into this world, so that his supernatural love could be experienced in a real way. The Word became flesh. What was, for our purposes, just a thought, an idea, a concept that God loves us, became real so that we could see and experience firsthand the love of God. Even Elizabeth, it says in verse 36, "Your relative is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." Why? Because God's love is supernatural. "For no word from God will ever fail." Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left. If you were watching a movie of Mary and Joseph's love story, this would be where we pan back drifting out of that drab and dusty Galilean vision, village, seeing a wider and wider vision above. The ancient landscape and the geographic forms we recognize as continents and oceans, and farther above the great blue ball of Earth, and still farther beyond the solar system and Milky Way galaxy, and somehow wider still through the limits of the universe and space and light and time themselves, until finally, somewhere beyond the limits of physics that bind our creation, there is only a presence, a supernatural, infinite presence that is love. There is only one God. Somehow over and within all things and present and moving within all time, including the entire history of humanity. The Apostle John said it most simply and best, God is love. He wrote in 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is the nature of our God in its purest form. Love was there at the center of God's creative forces that made the universe and formed people in his image so that they could have a relationship with him. Love was there even when the world fell into sin and rebellion, and despite the consequent catastrophic humanity's fall, love was there as God shepherded Adam and Eve and their family into this altered world of sin. Even then, love was making a way to restore all that had been lost. Do you believe that? Do you remember what God said? Even in the garden, he promised that the serpent would be crushed by the heel of Eve's descendants. Why? Because God's love was there. Love forged a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Love continually led the Israelites through relocation and resettlement, through triumph and imprisonment and exile. And as we trace throughout the Old Testament, love guided and corrected and exhorted and showed mercy to the ever disobedient and easily distracted Israelites. In Mary and Joseph's story, love was taking the form of humanity in the Messiah Jesus. Love is God with us. And love would be with Mary and Joseph to care for them and provide everything that they would need. But it wasn't a natural love. It was supernatural. Unimaginable, unthinkable, incomprehensible. No earthly force could create it or sustain it. This is the love of God. And when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating God with us. His love. Amen. Would you thank God for his love today? That supernatural love that no other way would have existed had God not created this moment in time to bring forth his Son, to live in this world, to die for us on a cross. And it wasn't Mary and Joseph's love that created it. Just as it wasn't Mary and Joseph's love that created the child in her womb, it was God himself. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Supernatural love. Number two. God's love is unconditional. When I look at the story of Mary and Joseph, When I look at the story of God's supernatural love coming to earth, I also see a reminder that God's love is indeed unconditional love. Think about Mary's journey to her cousin Elizabeth's home. Probably wasn't easy for her. I don't know about physically, she wasn't that far along, but at least emotionally, trying to deal with swirling thoughts of everything around her, the message of the angel, how Joseph had reacted. The road must have been lonely, and the miles must have echoed in her brain with the recent conversations, the pain, the hurt in Joseph's eyes and words, the disbelief and confusion from her family, and always the hope and promise delivered by the angel. She knew the truth, but how would everyone else see? What was going to happen to her? And then as you read the story, as soon as Mary arrived, and I think this is God. As soon as Mary arrived, she was greeted with love. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Mary said, and here's the question I think we all ask when we encounter the love of God, when we're presented with this supernatural love. Mary says, but why am I so favored? This is what Elizabeth said. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. I want to talk about unconditional love. When Elizabeth saw her, she didn't reach out and condemn, as some might have. But prophetically, she knew. And there was a testimony taking place in her own womb as her own baby of promise leaped in her womb. And she spewed forth this prophetic revelation from God. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the baby in your womb. Love came forth unconditionally, covering Mary at a time, I believe, when she needed it most. And that's when God's love reaches us too. At the time when we think we're not worthy of it, maybe we've done something wrong. We feel like we've done something wrong. We feel like we've messed up. We feel like we missed it. And yet God's supernatural love comes in an unconditional way and says, I love you. You are favored. You are my choice. You are my vessel. When the angel came to Mary, she couldn't even believe with her own ears the love that God was expressing through this angel as he said, you are highly favored. Me. Who am I that I should deserve to carry the Messiah? Who am I that you would trust me with this? Well, really, that's all of our story, friends. Who are we that God would even look with favor upon us and entertain a relationship with any of us? And yet he does. And over and over and over again, he reaches out in his love. He says, I love you. And I want you to be with me. What unconditional love we experience in Joseph and Mary's story. Can you imagine Mary's relief? Immediately, Elizabeth, who was carrying her own miracle child, knew and confirmed to Mary that love was here, that God was here, and that everything was going to be all right. Can I confirm to you today that God is here? That love is here right now in this place? And that with His love, everything is going to be all right. Amen. Mary's response was overwhelming. She sang these words, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant." Mary said, "I can do nothing but praise God because God's unconditional love has covered me. It has surrounded me, and He has taken into account how truly humble I am." And I don't mean humble in the sense of, wow, I'm not prideful, but humble in the sense of looking at my life and saying, I'm nothing. I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this love. Friends, none of us are worthy of this love of God. But we receive it because unconditionally God says, "I love you and I favor you." Number three, God's love is a choice. God's love is a choice. Years ago, I was getting ready to start marriage counseling with a young couple that was in my church. The bride's parents also attended my church and were great people of faith. Her mother was a strong woman of God. And they were coming over to my house to, I think, have our first or second session together. Those of you that know me know that usually I have about 12 sessions of premarital counseling with couples. And the mother of the bride came with her to, I don't remember, she dropped her off, but she was there at my doorstep. And so we had a brief conversation outside of the hearing of the couple who had already gone into the house. And she told me something that I will never forget. She said, "When you talk to them, would you please remind them that love is a choice?" Love is always a choice. See, we've been told by our world that love is an emotion, that love is a feeling. We've been told that really you're a victim to love or the lack of love. It's just either I love you or I don't, and if I do, well, there's nothing I can do about it. I love you. And if I don't, well, there's nothing you can do about it. I just don't love you. But love is a choice that all of us can make. And in this story of Mary and Joseph, what I see so clearly is the revelation that God's love for us is a choice. See, God doesn't have to love us, but He chooses to love us. God would be completely vindicated and just not to love us. Would He not? Absolutely, 100%, without guilt, if He should choose to annihilate all of us. God chooses to love us. In Joseph's case, in this story, his needs were a little different than Mary's. Mary needed that unconditional love to surround her. Back in Nazareth, in his pain and confusion, Joseph decided he was going to divorce Mary. The pain was too much. He couldn't believe this was happening. And while legally he could have taken Mary to the courts and had her tried and potentially stoned to death, he still loved her. He couldn't do that. But he couldn't handle this breach of trust. And the law allowed him to divorce her quietly and to try not to make a public disgrace of her. And that's when, in this supernatural love story, God knew that Joseph needed some supernatural love. So Joseph, too, got a visit from an angel with this message. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Do you know what I hear this angel telling Joseph? Joseph, don't be afraid to make the choice to love Mary. We should never be afraid to make the choice to love. Because it's not our love, it's God's love. And we'll get there in just a minute. It's his supernatural love. It's his unconditional love. But you and I have to make the choice to love. And the choice isn't based upon what we feel. And the choice isn't based upon even what we may be justified in doing or not doing. Joseph was justified in putting her away. But God said, make the choice to bring her close. Don't push her away, Joseph. Bring her in. Because that's what God does with us. God's love is a choice, not to condemn us, but to receive us. Not to destroy us, but to make us alive. Not to disown us, but to make us one of his own family members. Do you understand that when God takes you in, he's giving you his name? When Joseph embraced Mary, he was saying, I give you my name, I give you my reputation. It's yours. And that's what God has done for us. Why? Because God chooses to love us. The angel said, Joseph, God wants you to choose love. Notice how God got exactly to the heart of Joseph's hurt. It was fear. Fear. Fear of what it's going to be thought about him. What's going to be thought about Mary? Fear about how are we going to continue to live our lives with this thing holding over our heads the rest of our lives. It was fear. And I'm here to tell you that one of the main things that keeps us from choosing to love is fear. Because choosing to love means that we choose to be vulnerable in some way. God gave Joseph the reassurance that he needed to trust Mary and her love, and ultimately, hear me, to trust God and his love. See, the reason that we can choose to love doesn't have so much to do with the other person as it does with our trust of God and his love for us. Okay, God, I could hear Joseph saying, I still have a lot of questions. But I trust you. And I trust that you love me. And so I can make the choice to love Mary. So Joseph did. He chose love and trust, even though the law told him he could do otherwise. And it is, as I've said, a beautiful reflection of God's own choice to love and foster relationship with us, even though our sin means death and separation from the holy, perfect God. In his nature of pure love, he chose us, even at the terrible price of his own son's life. That verse was on the screen earlier this morning. John 3:16 tells us that it was because of love that God sent Jesus to this earth. His life for ours. The love of God. The love of God with us is God's perfect love in human form that we celebrate. And this is the love that knows exactly what we need no matter what we are facing in this season. Whether it's support from or restoration to another person, or whether it's an encounter with the God of the miraculous that you need, God's love is with us. It's here for you. It's making a way to accomplish God's work in your life. And as mind-blowing as it is, God's love is eternal. It's as never-ending as God himself. God has no beginning and God has no end. So neither does his love. It was, it is now, it will be. And he will never stop demonstrating his love in tangible ways that are both daily occurrences and history-changing events like Christ's birth. This is the love that God with us lived out before us, and he will hold us with forever and ever. Paul says in Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Number four, God's love can flow through us. God's love is supernatural. God's love is indeed unconditional. God's love is a choice, and God's love can flow through us. On the inside, Mary and Joseph shared conversations. What must they have discussed? Why us? Must have always been top of their list. But from the beginning, they recognized that Jesus, their son, was so much more. His life existed for us all. He was God with us. His love was offered to the world. So with this knowledge, they chose to live with open hands, trusting in and living out the miraculous love that had been given to them. See, it wasn't just about Mary and Joseph and their love for one another. It was about becoming vessels through which the love of God could be given to the world. And you and I have the same opportunity. We can be the Marys and the Josephs of our generation and of our communities, through which the love of God can be born. Amen? In this Advent season, we have the opportunity to reflect on how we can let the love of God flow through us. Jesus taught in John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." really, God was giving us the same opportunity to be vessels for the incarnate love of God. By this, everybody's going to know that you are my disciples, that I'm real. As you let my love, my supernatural, unconditional love, flow through you. The ability to do so begins as we open ourselves to God's love. Worship team, would you come back this morning? Gentlemen, would you get ready to distribute communion? The ability to love and allow God's love to flow through us begins when we open ourselves up to God's love. Mary had to open herself up to receive this message from the angel, to be willing to be the Lord's vessel. And she said so. May it be unto me according to your word. I'm the Lord's servant. Joseph had to open himself up for the love of God to flow through him as a choice. It then grows and overflows as we extend kindness and care and support to others around us. Sometimes it's a small step. Sometimes it requires a bigger leap. But through it all, we can trust and know that love holds us because God is with us. Love is with us. Commandment. It is an eternal, vast, and powerful love, yet at the same time, a gentle, tender, and personal love. And it is love that will make a way no matter what we are facing in this season or in the days ahead. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. May we experience that love together today as we receive this communion. Amen.